Well, Father's Day. Okay. I've been heard a saying one time that any dog on the street can parent children or can bring children into the world, but it takes a real man to be a father. And this is entitled Father's Day to anyone who thinks an imperfect man can't be a great father. One of the saddest trends in American life is the demotion of fatherhood to secondary status. That while a mother's love is rightly acknowledged as one of the strongest and most mysterious forces in the world, a father's love is often treated as weaker and less significant. And while mothers are rightly praised for their virtues, fathers tend to be the butt of jokes. Think about it. If you were to form your opinion of fatherhood through the examples presented on television or in newspapers or anywhere else, you would think fathers are pathetic characters who play a relatively insignificant role and deserve to be the butt of endless jokes. About the best treatment fathers get is to play the role of a likable dimwit. Now that's in the media. Okay. Even in the church, the difference between Mother's Day sermons and Father's Day sermons can be amusing. On Mother's Day, we appreciate the mothers and we tell them how amazing they are, and rightly so, but on Father's Day, we often poke fun at dads and tell them how much room they have for improvement. I'm glad that from a young age, my mother taught me to view things differently than that. Of course, my father had flaws and imperfections. Of course, there were things about him I didn't appreciate, but he was my father, and he was a pretty good one. Now that I'm a father myself, I understand that any dad worth his salt is already acutely aware of his own flaws and failures, even if he doesn't always let on. But I also understand that God chose me and the imperfect men like me to play indispensable roles in the lives of their families. A man can be the least influential man in the world in his career or his social life, but the day he becomes a father, he becomes the most important man in the world for that child. Little boys and girls don't care at all how important their daddy is in his career or his social life. As far as they're concerned, he is the center of the universe. That is why sociological studies show that a father's presence leads to better academic performance, makes them more likely to graduate from college and experience fulfilling romantic relationships. When a father is present, a child is less likely to exhibit antisocial behavior, experience depression, succumb to peer pressure in relation to drug use, become incarcerated, or live in poverty. In other words, fathers really do matter. Given the fact of a father's influence, how can fathers be good stewards of that influence? Now, there are three especially significant ways that a man can, no matter how imperfect he is, and regardless of how many failures he's tucked into his belt, he can be a great father. A father can protect his children. He can protect them from bodily harm through his physical presence. He can help protect them from psychological harm by affirming them during their moments of fear and anxiety and insecurity. He can protect them from relational harm by guiding and overseeing their relationship with dating habits. And you can just ask my daughters on that if you don't believe that. They hated me for years, my daughters. I should tell you what I did to their future husbands. See, they would come, and as soon as I saw that the young man was serious, I'd ask him to take a walk with me. And my girls even came to know of it as the walk. And I would walk with this young man, and I would explain to him just how precious this daughter of mine was to me. And help him to understand beyond any doubt that she was just too precious for him to damage in any way. In fact, I said to him, each one of them, I said, if you were ever to hurt my daughter, physically, mentally, emotionally, in any way, I said, if you were ever to hurt my daughter, you will spend the rest of your life looking over your shoulder. And one of those days, I'll be there. And that will become the worst day of your life. I've got model son-in-laws. They are perfect. I'll tell you, they're great. So I encourage every father to have a talk with your son-in-laws. And you don't need to do that with a daughter-in-law. But the son-in-laws, yeah. Yeah, because, you know, we know what they're like. We've been there. So, you know, you got to have that good talk with them. Right, getting on to this. Second thing, a father can provide for his children. Even though most of us are not wealthy and can't provide extravagantly for our children, we can provide food for the table, clothes for the closet, but we can provide other things as well, and these are often neglected. We can teach our children how to work. We can instill in them a sense of responsibility. We can help them with their schoolwork and play with them during their downtime. The greatest wealth we can give to our children is often intangible, but it comes in the form of time. The greatest thing we can give to our children as fathers is time. A father can point his children to God. That's the third thing. God is the prototype for all fatherhood. Unlike earthly fathers, God the Father has no flaws, has no imperfections. So the best thing a father can do is to point his children back to him continually as the good father who will never fail them, will never leave them, will never forsake them, will never let them down. So on this Father's Day, let's think and thank our own fathers for the good we've seen in their lives. And for those of us who are fathers, let's thank God for the opportunity to play a significant and irreplaceable role in the lives of our children. Let's do this to the best of our ability to create a shelter of protection and provision within which our wives and children can live freely and happily under our care. Most importantly of all, let's point our children to God, the only Father who has no imperfections and who will never let them down. I just thought, or Karen actually found this, and she just thought for Father's Day, that would be a good thing to read to you. It has absolutely nothing to do with the message. So, we'll begin that now. I want to start out with the premise that God is good. I heard an amen. Must have been my wife. That good Baptist wife, isn't that good? I'm gonna make Baptist out of you yet. But God is good. Okay, we're going to go a little more Baptist here. Can I get a testimony to God's goodness? Can I get two or three people to say something that God has done this past week or this past month that has been really good in your life? Something God has done that's been really good. Don't be shy. Just three. Yes, ma'am. God is good in His answered prayers. Yeah. All of His creation. Yeah. Yeah. God's blessed us. He has. How about someone else? Something that you can say God has really been good this past week, this past month. John? From today? Great. to have children who are walking with the Lord. What a blessing that is. You had a great grandchild born. Great. Great. Okay. 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 But he had to have the gallbladder out. Okay, but he came through it great. Okay. 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 But God is good, isn't he? God is good in creation. God is good in having children who not only are walking with the Lord, but who honor us. God is good in bringing another little baby into the world and healing a man who had to have his gallbladder out. God is good. But you know what? Even if creation was so messed up that we didn't enjoy it, even if our children never called us, even if that baby wasn't born, or the medical problem was not taken care of, God would still be good. God would still be good. See, God is inherently good. His very nature is good. The very character of God is good. God is the essence of love. Everything about him is good. In fact, God in his very essence, he is the very essence, of good. And everything that's good in this world is because of God's goodness. All good originates with God. And yet, how often don't you and I look at the circumstances surrounding us and wonder, is God really good? How often don't we look at this world or look at our lives or look at the carnage and the destruction and all the garbage that's on the news, and when we look at that and we say, is God really good? I mean, some of us might even say, is God really there? Does he see what's going on in the world? Does he understand this? Why isn't he doing something? We get all these questions in our mind because we're focused on the world and on our circumstances. And if we get caught up just looking at our circumstances, and it takes our eyes off of God, we'll start to wonder if God is really good. Now, I'm not saying this so anybody here will feel bad, because at times we felt God is not being so good right now. Okay? I've had that same feeling myself. I've had times when I've questioned God. I've had times when I said, God, why did you let that little baby die? I see no reason for this. I don't understand it. I don't know why you allowed it. It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, kill off all the terrorists you want. I don't care. But don't let these little babies die. Kind of a flawed view, isn't it, of God's creation? But that's because we are flawed. We are sin-filled creatures in a sin-cursed world. Let's take away all the veneer and all the nice, you know, Sunday face that we put on and everything else, and let's recognize that. Every one of us has sin in our lives. God's Word tells us that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? His love, His goodness, His, everything about His character. But we've fallen short of that. Every one of us has sinned. So, you know, let's not play games with God. Let's just fess up to that fact and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, saved by God's grace. I am a sinner who would have no hope of salvation outside of the death and resurrection of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have sinned even after I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. How many of you go to God time and time and time again and say, Father, I've sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned. And then you start saying after a while, Father, I've sinned again, I've sinned again, I've sinned again. I'm still doing the same sin. I'm still doing it over and over again. Why can't I stop this? Because you're trying to address the sin in all of your humanness. We can't stop it in our humanness. Sin is something that only God can stop. And He will stop it because He is ultimately good. Ultimately, every one of us who has named the name of Jesus Christ, who has trusted in Jesus Christ for our personal salvation, who has accepted Him as not just our Savior, but our Lord, every one of us who has done that, and I'm not speaking Lordship salvation, okay? Because I just said we're all still sinners. What I'm saying is, every one of us who accepts Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, is going to spend eternity in the presence of God. Why? Because we are so awesome. God loves us. We are so great. We are such nice people. That God just loves us to pieces, and He says, oh, I couldn't bear eternity without you. Please, please, you know, accept my Son so you can come. No. No, that's not it. We know that's not it. We will spend eternity with God simply based on the fact that because God chose us before the creation of the world, because God called us to Himself, because God laid everything out for us, and gave us the information and made it possible, and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the only means to salvation. That is the only way we can be saved. What does Scripture tell us? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what? You shall be saved. Period, exclamation point, end of discussion, nothing more needs to be said about it. That is it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We're told in Scripture, if we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and profess with our mouth that God raised Him from the dead, we are saved. We are God's children. Nothing can remove that. Nothing can take it away. You are still sin-filled creatures. I am still a sin-filled creature, but I'm a saved sin-filled creature. We all have sin in our lives. Let's get over this kind of image that we're so great and we're so wonderful, because we're not. I mean, we could do good things, and the world might look at us and say, well, there's a nice person. There's a good person. And that's wonderful to have that. It's great when the world can look at us and say, that's a good person. But do they really know you? And are they able to say, that's a good person? I think I know why. Because they're a child of God. Because they have something that maybe I don't have. They have Christ in their life. What makes us do right things? What makes us do good things? The goodness of God. That's what causes us to do right things. It's the goodness of God. In in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, as well as its companion verse in Luke 18, 19, Jesus, our Lord, refers to the very nature of God as being good. In fact, Jesus Christ himself tells us that outside of God, nothing is good. You remember the context in that passage? A rich young ruler had come up to Jesus as he and his disciples were leaving on a trip, and a rich young ruler came running up, and he knelt down before Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, how do I gain eternal life? What must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus didn't answer his question right away. Instead, he gave a question back. He said to the young man, "Why do you call me good?" He said, "Only God is good. So why do you call me good?" He was saying two things there. He was saying, number one, you're right in saying that God is good. And then he posited a theory, so to speak, what we would call a deductive reasoning type of a theory. Because the young man was saying, "Good teacher," and Christ was, "Only God is good." So, you know, premise A, the man called Jesus good. Okay? Premise B, only God is good. Therefore, the conclusion, Jesus is God. This young man, without even understanding it, well, without even knowing it, was calling Jesus Christ God. And then Jesus tells him what he must do in order to inherit eternal life. But that's not part of the message, so you can look that up yourself. And then I have a theory on that too, and it's a little further on in Mark. But we wonder: did this young man do that? Did he come to salvation in Christ Jesus? And I believe he did, based on something that happened at Christ's arrest in the garden. But you'll have to look that up too, because that's not the message for today. Okay. So those two things. But Jesus himself said to the young man, "Only God is good. Only God is good." Dr. Lehman Strauss, is a great expositor of our day, and he was teaching at a conference down in Florida. And this was a number of years ago, but it was a three-day conference. And after the first day, Florida had one of those strange freezes that come through every once in a while. I think they're caused by global warming, probably, but it's those freezes that go into Florida, okay? And the citrus crops can really, you know, get damaged by them. And so this freeze came through during the night, and the next day a woman came up to Lehman Strauss, and she said, "Oh, Dr. Strauss, isn't God good? That freeze came through last night, and we didn't lose one single orange." And Lehman Strauss looked at the woman, and he said, "Well, I am very glad for you. I am happy for you that you didn't lose any of your oranges." He said, "However, even if you had lost every single one of your oranges, as well as your trees, God would still be good." You see, God isn't good based on our circumstances. God isn't good based on what's happening in our lives, because our lives are at this point tied up to this world. Okay? But this, for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, this world that we're living in, it's just kind of like a proving ground. Right? That's all it is. We're told in Scripture that our life here is like what? A vapor, right? Like a puff of smoke. You see it, and it's gone. That's it. That's what our life here is like, in this world. And it's meant to be. This is a sin-cursed, fallen world. We don't want to be here forever. This is why when Adam and Eve sinned, God kicked them out of the garden. He said, unless you take, you know, I don't want you taking anything from the tree of life and living forever in this condition. Because it's horrible. It's terrible. We don't want to live in this condition. This is a condition that has heartache and pain and suffering and death and sickness and everything that is in this world, because it is a sin-cursed world. But God tells us, don't worry about that. Don't worry about these things that are going to happen to you here, because I've got a greater plan. And after you're done with these things here, I'm taking you into my presence, and you're going to live for eternity in a place where there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no heartache, there is no hurt. There is nothing but joy and peace and goodness and happiness. Why? Because God is good. That's the only reason. It's not because we deserve it so much. Not because we're so wonderful that God can't do without us. It's because God is good. And He has promised that everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ will spend eternity in His presence. He's promised us that any young child that dies before they reach the age of understanding, Paul talks about it in Romans 8, and he talks about how, you know, before I knew right from wrong, I was alive, but then the law came and I understood right from wrong, and that's when I died. Spiritually died. He said, but then Jesus Christ came and I was made alive again. And it's the same for all of us. When we were little children, before we knew right from wrong, we were alive. This is why God, we could be so certain that when a little baby dies, when a child dies, in fact, all of the aborted children, that horrible decision that we made in this country to kill innocent children, each one of them goes into the presence of God. Why? Because according to King David in the Psalms, we know that our soul is giving to our physical body at the point of creation, at the point of when we first begin in the womb. Okay? It doesn't happen after we leave the womb. It doesn't happen later on. It happens at that point where God takes a soul and gives it to this body in the womb. That's why David could say, you know, before I was born, you knew me. Before I was born, you had my life laid out before me. Every child, whether unborn, whether born and not reaching the age of understanding right from wrong, every one of those children who has died is in the presence of God. Every single one of them. And they're not there as little children. They're not there as fetuses. They're not there as... They're there as the soul that God created and put with that body. And that soul is fully developed, fully aware, fully alive. Does it mean that abortion is a blessing? No. No, it is a horrible stain on mankind. It is the killing of innocent babies, so it isn't right. Can it be forgiven? Yes. But the important thing is where those children are now. I was with a law enforcement officer and his wife Thursday night, and their little four-month-old son died. I was at Frederick Hospital with them. I messed up big time. I texted my wife and thought it went through. It doesn't go through from the hospital, so the text didn't go out till 9 o'clock when I got out of there, and usually we eat at about 5:30. I'm usually home by around 4:30. I try to. I messed up big. I should have gone to the nurse's station, picked up a phone, and talked to her. But that's my bad. That's part of my sin. That's what I messed up with. But this couple, how can you console a couple who's just lost their little four-year-old son? How do you console them? You're there with them. You help them. You don't preach to them. You don't tell them that, you know, I didn't even mention that their child, well, I did. I told them that any child that dies before understanding goes to be with the Lord. But that was it. I didn't preach to them. Not at that time. That's not the time. That's the time just to be there, to hold them, to pray with them. That's it. Was God good when that happened? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, many people don't know it, but there should be another little Sweetman. Well, wouldn't be little anymore, but born between our daughter Heather and our daughter Alyssa. There should have been another little Sweetman in there. But she died before she was born. And Karen and I still grieve that. But we also know that because of God's goodness, one day we will not only see her again, but we will get to spend all of eternity with her. But why? Because God is good. He is the essence of good. You know, I don't know how many oranges you lost this week. I have no idea. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know some of the pains and struggles that you may be going through. But in the midst of all of that is God. And if we'll let Him, He will take our pain, He will take our sorrow, He will take our anxiety, and His promise is, I will work all things out to the good for those who are chosen and called according to my purposes. That's His promise. If we focus our eyes on this world, we're going to question God. If we can focus our eyes on God, we'll have a better understanding not only of this world, but of our eternity to come in His presence. I guess what I'd like to say is this. Don't hold on to this world so tightly that you don't want to let it go. And I understand why we do that. This is all we know. This is our existence. This is where we live. This is where we are. So naturally, we're going to hold on to it. And say, well, yeah, it's not perfect. There's a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, and a lot of everything else. But it's all I know. This is it. But if we continue in that mindset, we're going to wind up thinking so much about this world and holding on to it that we're going to stop trusting God. God wants us to hold this world with open hands and say, look, if I'm here today, no day is guaranteed to any one of us. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. Jesus talked about the rich man who had made bigger barns so he could fill up bigger barns and I've got I can take my ease and everything is grand. And Jesus said, yeah, this man, he doesn't know if he's going to die tonight. He said, this very night your life might be required from you. Jim and Jenny are going through the pain of having to wait and wait and wait to see if the doctors are going to do anything about this cancer. They're waiting for word. They're waiting for the heart strength to get stronger. They're waiting for situations of this world to get better to know if that cancer is going to be healed or not. But we have a God who already knows. We don't know. But we have a God who already knows. He knows whether he's going to heal Jim and take this cancer away. As I said before, he can do it miraculously just like that. We have a God who can do that. And while Jim and Jenny are here with us, we need to be praying that God will do that. But Jesus told us, no day is promised to you. Okay? Not today, not tomorrow. You might be the healthiest person in this room today and be gone tomorrow. And if we hold on to this world so tightly, we're going to miss the joy of knowing that God's got this. He's got this. It's already covered. It's already taken care of. We're going to spend eternity with him in his presence. We're going to know each other there. We're going to be able to walk up to each other there. I mean, we might not find each other right away, but heck, we've got all of eternity to do that. Well, we'll find each other sometime. But we'll have all of eternity to do it. God gave us this body, and he said, this is a tent. How many of you go camping in tents? Yeah, we used to. No more, right? That's my wife and I. We had a tent camper once. No more. We're hotel people now. But we used to go camping in tents, all right? Well, God says, this body is a tent compared to the mansion I have in store for you. Now, for years and years and years, we'd sing about that mansion, and we'd talk about that mansion, and we'd say, and Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can come and be with me, and in that mansion, and I really believe that mansion that's talked about in Scripture is not a building. It's not a dwelling place. That mansion he's talking about is our new glorified bodies. Bodies that will be like our Lord Jesus himself. Bodies that are impervious to pain or sickness or heartache or disease or death. Bodies that are glorious in every way. This is what God has promised us. So when he says to you, you're going to give up that tent, that body that's only meant to be temporary, that body that's made of dust, you're going to give that up, and I'm going to create for you a new glorious body that can never perish. That's the mansion. That's the mansion he's talking about. We're going to go from a tent to a mansion. From a body that can get all the damage that this world can provide to a mansion that can never be hurt. And we'll spend all of glory in that mansion. God is good. Our circumstances sometimes dictate that we might wonder about that. That's because, again, we live in a fallen state, in a sin-cursed world. But even when we doubt God, God is still good. Even when we think he's not making the right decisions, God is still good. Even when all of life is caving in around us and we do not understand, God is still good. Our problem is we look at our circumstances. We need to, when those things happen, focus on God. Will it make the circumstances go away? Not necessarily. But it will show us the goodness of God. I'm going to end with one story about a locker room. Well, maybe two stories about a locker room. There was a police officer that was on the stand, and he had taken the stand, and this defense attorney was trying to make him seem like his credibility was in question. So he said to the officer, he said, "Officer, do you trust your fellow police officers?" And the officer said, "Well, yeah." He says, well, to what degree? So I would trust him with my life. So he said, well, do you have a locker room at police headquarters? He said, yeah. He said, do you have a lock on that locker? Police officer said, yeah. And he said, so then in fact, you really don't trust your other officers, do you? That police officer said, yes, of course I do. He said, the problem is, the police headquarters is right next to the courthouse, and every once in a while a lawyer takes a shortcut through the locker room to get to the courthouse. And that's why I have the lock in the locker. I remember coming home. It's probably in my 10th year in law enforcement, and I was just in one of those hopefully rare moods, but a foul mood. And I came home, and I ranted and raved, you know, not to my wife, but she was there, and I just thought, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of getting spit on. I'm tired of getting cursed. I'm tired of, people trying to hurt me. I'm tired of having to wrestle people to the ground. I'm tired of getting shot at. I'm tired of all this stuff. I don't know if I want to do it anymore. I just ranted and raved, and then, went to bed, and that was it. So the next day, when I was getting dressed to go to work again, my wise and wonderful wife comes up to me and hands me an index card. I go, what's this? So I pick it up, I look at it, and it said on it, John 16:33b, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world. Jesus Christ. Okay. We have, because we've trusted in Christ, overcome this world. I took that little index card and I posted it up on the inside of my locker, and every day when I went on duty, I read it. Every day when I came off duty, I read it. That was there. It was there till the day I retired. That index, in fact, I still have it, but that index card was there. Just a reminder, every day, God is good. And he's already taken care of the tribulations that you would go through in this life. Could we pray together? Father, we thank you for your love. You are the very essence of love. We would not even know what love is without you. And so we thank you for that. We praise you for it. We thank you, Father, that although this is a sin-cursed world, you have promised your children that you will step with them every step of the way through this world. And as the poem goes, you'll carry them if necessary. Father, I pray that you help us to focus on what's ahead. Not that we ignore the present, but that we put it in perspective. Not that we don't have heartache and don't have pain, because we will. This is a hurtful world, filled with sin and corruption and pain and death and disease. Even your own son wept at Lazarus' grave because it was this world that killed Lazarus. But Father, you have, through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you have overcome this world. We thank you for that, and we praise you for it, Father. And may you, your Holy Spirit, your Son, our Lord Jesus, be lifted up and honored and glorified in our lives, not just on a Sunday morning when we step through these doors, but every moment of every day. Let us become more serious with you. Let us walk with you as you bring us through this world and then on into the next. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.